then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And let's all read verse 20 together. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Before we get into the sermon, let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for yet another opportunity to be here in your house with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for all good things. We thank you most of all for the sure and certain knowledge that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead. And because of that, those of us who know him can also be confident that we will be raised to eternal life as well. In Jesus' name, we pray your blessing now upon the going out of your word. Amen. Folks, 2 weeks ago, we had our Easter Sunday service here, and we talked about the tomb being empty on that very first Easter morning. Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. He conquered the power of sin and death. He walked this earth for 40 days after that resurrection. He was seen by hundreds of people. They were all eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, despite opinion today, despite that, the resurrection of Jesus is a documented historical fact. And as I said in that prayer, because God raised Jesus from the dead, we can have confidence that he will raise up all of us as well who have put our faith and trust in his son. But this morning, I'm going to ask you folks an unthinkable question. And this is also the title of our message for today. What if the tomb had not been empty on that first Easter Sunday? Ponder that for a minute. How would things be different if Jesus was still in that tomb? How would things be different if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Well, those questions are addressed by the Apostle Paul in the verses that we had in our scripture reading. Those are the verses that we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. I encourage you to get out your Bibles, turn to that passage and follow along with me. And as you're doing that, I'm going to tell you a story. Harry Houdini was the greatest escape artist who ever lived. They tried everything to keep this man from escaping. They put handcuffs on him. They seemed to fall right off. They sewed this guy in heavy canvas bags, put chains around him, and threw him into the water. And before very long, Harry would pop up. They put the man in straitjackets. He escaped. They put him in prison cells. No sooner would they turn around, he'd be gone. It seemed nothing could hold Harry. But in the month of October 1926, Harry Houdini died. Now, all of his life, he had been greatly intrigued by the possibility of communicating with the dead. He was very skeptical of the necromancers, the mediums and psychics and spiritists who claimed to be able to do this. But he was so intrigued by this topic that he went to many of these people. And you know what he found out? They were all fakes. They were all phonies. Harry was so smart and his eye was so quick. As soon as they tried to pull a trick or do an illusion to make it look like they were talking to people from the dead, he'd pick up on it instantly. He would disprove them, and they hated him because of that, because he was ruining their livelihood. Even though he disproved every one of those people he ever went to, he was still intrigued by this topic. So much so that he told his wife, "I'm going to give you a code word, and after I die, I'm going to attempt to contact you from the dead. So after I die, wait till my birthday. I want you to light a candle, look at a picture of me, concentrate on that code word, and try to sensitize your mind. And as you're doing that, I will do my best to contact you, honey. Well, the year Harry died, she waited till his birthday rolled around. She lit that candle. She sat in front of his picture. She sensitized her mind. She concentrated on that code word. And do you know what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. 1 year, she 2 years, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10 years in a row on Harry's birthday. She did the same thing. Lit that candle, looked at his picture, concentrated on the code word. He never contacted her. Not once. Nothing ever happened. Why? Because not even Harry Houdini could escape death. But friends, Jesus went into that tomb. He stayed there for only 3 days. And on the third day, on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus got up and walked out like a boss. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He broke those iron bars of death by rising from the dead. He is a risen Savior. But let's get back to the unthinkable question. What would be different? How would things be different if, in fact, Jesus Christ was still in that tomb? I'm going to share with you today 6 tragic things that would be true if Jesus was still in that grave. And the first one is, if Jesus Christ is still in that grave, preaching would be pointless. If you get your Bibles open, look at verse 14. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Paul's saying that if Jesus is still in the tomb, we're wasting our time here today. I'm wasting my time preaching, and you're wasting your time listening and believing what I'm saying. And let me say this. Every liberal preacher who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he should turn in his Bible and go get an honest job. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, friends. There are many liberal preachers today who are preaching a gospel that is no gospel at all. Listen to this. This is a quote. One liberal preacher said, the body of Jesus lies in an unmarked grave in Israel, but his deathless spirit goes marching on. That's garbage. Somebody ought to revoke that man's credentials. Jesus Christ is alive, and any preacher who says otherwise is a fake and a fraud, and he has no business standing in anybody's pulpit. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ died once for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. Without that, I don't have a gospel to preach. I heard a story about a time many, many years ago when haircuts were 50 cents. Cecil, do you remember how much haircuts were when your father was a barber and you were a little boy? Many, many years ago, at this particular time I'm talking about, haircuts were 50 cents, okay? You could go into a barbershop, 50 cents, you get a haircut. Well, this preacher, he went into the barbershop one day, he sat down in the chair, and barber gives him a nice haircut. When he gets done, the preacher reaches into his pocket and starts to pay him, and the barber goes, no. I don't want any money from you, preacher. You're a preacher. I appreciate what you do. Haircut's free. The pastor says, no, I want to pay you. And the barber says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll take my haircut out in preaching. I'll come listen to you preach some Sunday. How about that? Well, the preacher, he kind of took a little bit of offense to that. He He stood up and dusted himself off and he said, "Sir, I do not have any 50-cent sermons." The barber said, "No problem, I'll come twice." Friend, any sermon that denies the resurrection of Jesus is worthless. It is an exercise in futility. So, if the tomb had been empty, preaching would be pointless, and number two, our faith would be foolish. Look back at verse 14. Look what it says. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Why? Because it wouldn't make any sense to put your faith in a dead Messiah. Faith is only as good as its object. A dead man can't save anybody. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? The Bible says he's shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Think about this. Any other religion you can think of, what happened to their saviors? Confucius died. He's still dead. Buddha died. He's still dead. Muhammad died. Dead. Jesus Christ is alive. I heard about a school teacher who told her young class, "Students, I want you all to write an essay on who you think is the greatest living man." One little boy, he wrote his essay about the Lord Jesus. And after reading the essay, the teacher handed it back to him and she said, "You know, son, this is a good paper, but you were supposed to write about a living man." He said, "Teacher, Jesus is alive." Romans 1:4 says, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead? Jesus Christ our Lord." But friends, if he's still in that tomb, preaching is pointless. Our faith would be foolish. And number three, the disciples would be deceivers. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." Friends, if that's the case, the disciples are deceivers. Make sure you understand what Paul's saying. He's not saying, "Hey, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, we made a mistake." He's saying, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, we're liars. We are deceivers because we have preached that he's alive. See, it's one thing to be mistaken. It is quite another thing to intentionally bear false witness. And because of that, you've got to ask yourself this question. Were the disciples liars? Were they deceivers? Well, let me ask you this question. Why do people lie? Typically, it's for some type of gain. What did the disciples gain? I'll tell you what they gained. Look at how these men died. They were tortured. They were martyred, killed in unthinkable ways because of the gospel message they preached. People don't lie to get into trouble. They lie to try to stay out of trouble, right? A man might live for a lie, but there is no way any man is going to die for what he knows to be a lie. Are you going to try to tell me that Simon Peter was a con man? That James and John were crooks? That the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, was a known deceiver and false witness? Of course not. But friends, if Jesus is still in the grave, preaching is pointless, faith is foolish, the disciples were deceivers, and number four, sin would be sovereign. Listen to verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." All of us have sinned. There's not one person in this congregation right now who can say they've never sinned. Oh, you could say it, but that's a lie, and then you're sinning anyway. We're all sinners. But here's something to think about. If Jesus is still in the grave, not only are you a sinner by birth and by nature, you're also a sinner by choice, you're also a sinner by practice, and you have absolutely no hope of forgiveness. See, God cannot just overlook your sin. If God ever ceased to judge sin, then he would cease to be holy. So when it comes to sin, here's the way it's going to go down. Your sin will either be pardoned by Christ or it will be punished in hell, but it will never be overlooked. If Jesus is still in the grave, that means God did not accept his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. So how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know God did accept his sacrifice? The resurrection. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Friends, the resurrection is key here. If there was no resurrection, there wouldn't be a Savior. And if there wasn't a Savior, there would be no forgiveness. Death without the resurrection can't save anybody. If Jesus is still in the grave, none of us have half a hallelujah's hope of heaven because we're still in our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If anything had been lacking in the perfect, sinless life of Jesus and in his atoning work on the cross or in his resurrection from the dead, God would have never accepted his sacrifice. He would still be in the grave, in fact, if God had not accepted that sacrifice. And if that's the case, preaching is pointless. Faith is foolish. The disciples were deceivers. Sin would be sovereign. And number five, death would have dominion. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep, that means died, folks. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You ever had a loved one who died as a believer in Christ, a Christian friend or relative who died? Well, if Jesus is still in the grave, you can forget it. Your loved one has no hope. They have perished. They have died and it's all over. If Jesus is still in the grave, this life is nothing but a cruel joke, friends. All of us, all any of us can look forward to if Jesus is still in the grave, is getting older, getting sicker, eventually winding down to death, and then being cremated or thrown in a hole and buried. Pastor Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers of all time, told a story about a wedding that he, or pardon me, about a funeral that he went to. And he said he walked in and there were bouquets of flowers everywhere. And on one side of the casket, there was this big bouquet of flowers with a banner on it. He said, I knew that was from the grandkids because it said, in memory of Pop Pop. That's what they called their grandfather. Well, old Pop Pop, he was a Christian, by the way. He believed in Jesus. He loved the Lord. And Pastor Rogers says, as I looked on and I saw this bouquet of flowers, I thought about these kids that had to say goodbye to their grandfather and what they must be feeling. And then as I looked up toward the casket, I saw this man's widow, also a woman of great faith. They had been married for more than 50 years. She walked up to the casket. She reached in. She touched the old man's sleeve. She patted his arm a couple of times. And as a tear ran down her cheek, she turned and she walked away from the casket. Pastor Rogers said, and I thought to myself, is that all there is? Is that all we have to look forward to? I mean, Pop is dead and that's all? This guy was married for 50 years. And now his wife just has to accept the fact that it's over and there is no more. And then he said the truth hit him. No, that's not it. Christ is risen. Death does not have dominion. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. In the city of Rome, there are miles and miles of these underground tunnels where people are buried on both sides of these little tunnels. They're called catacombs. In these catacombs in Rome, you have both Christians and pagans who are buried in there. And you can kind of tell who's who by the inscriptions. These pagan inscriptions showed hope for these people, but only despair. Let me read a couple of those to you. One inscription on a pagan grave in those Roman catacombs says, "Live for the present hour, since we're sure of nothing else." Another one says, "I will lift up my hands against the gods," little g, "who took me away at 20, though I had done no harm." Another one says, "Once I was not, now I am not, and I know nothing about it. It is of no concern of mine." Friend, there's no hope there. That's pagan death. But let me share a couple inscriptions from Christian graves. One says, "Here lies Marcia, put to rest in the dream of peace." Lawrence, he was carried away by the angels. Called, he went in peace. Victorious in life, victorious in Christ. What a difference Jesus makes. How wonderful it is to know that God, in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, overcame death. He is victorious, and I am here to tell you that death does not have dominion because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, friends. Now, number six, our final point. If Jesus is still in the grave, preaching is pointless, our faith is foolish, the disciples were deceivers, sin is sovereign, death has dominion, and if all those things are true, the future would be fearful. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." A wise man once said, "If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, nothing really matters. But if Jesus Christ came out of that grave, nothing but that really matters." Why? Because without the resurrection of Jesus, you and I, friends, are nothing but poor, deluded fools. Look what Paul says in verse 19. If there is no resurrection, then we're to be pitied more than all men. And in which case, the future is very fearful. But thank God Jesus Christ did walk out of that tomb. He took the sting away from sin and death. He has given us a hope that is sure and certain. And so one of these days, friend, if the Lord tarries, it's going to be you up in the front of that funeral home laying in that box. And your friends and your loved ones will come by and they'll cry and they'll say nice things. And they'll say, "Oh, yes, I knew him. Yes, I knew her. But now she's gone." Gone. That's true. But gone where? That's the question. What is your future, friend? Is your future fearful? Not if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. As we prepare to wrap this up, I want to tell you yet another story here. Albert Einstein was an absolute genius. Very possibly the smartest man to live in the modern age. He was so smart, Time magazine didn't name him the man of the year. They named him the man of the century. He was brilliant. But like so many other brilliant people, sometimes old Al could be a little bit absent-minded. Well, one day, Dr. Einstein's riding along on a train. He's going from Princeton University, where he had just had a speaking engagement, and he was going somewhere to another speaking engagement. As he's sitting there on the train, here comes the conductor. He's walking down the aisle. He's punching tickets, making sure people have their stuff in order, making sure nobody snuck on the train without buying a ticket. And as Dr. Einstein sees him approaching, he reaches for his ticket, and it's not in his pocket. Oh, he checks his other pocket. He's checking his coat. Man, he's checking his vest. He can't find his ticket anywhere. He's starting to get worried. The conductor sees him doing this. He knows what's going on, and he says, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know you bought a ticket, sir. I know who you are. It's okay." And the conductor proceeds to go on down the aisle. He's punching tickets, and he happens to look back over his shoulder. He sees Dr. Einstein down on the floor, on his knees. He's looking under his seat for that ticket. The conductor runs back, and he's like, "Dr. Einstein, please, sir, please, that's not necessary. I know who you are." And Dr. Einstein says, "And I know who I am. What I want to know is, where am I going?" Do you know where you're going? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you sure Jesus Christ lives in your heart? If you are, then you can change every one of those 6 points. If you're sure Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then I want to tell you, preaching is profitable. Faith is feasible. The disciples are dependable. Sin has been subdued, death has been defeated, and the future is fantastic. Why? Because we know where we're going. The truth of the ages is that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb on that first Easter morning. There is more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived. Only foolishness doubts the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus lives. The question I have today is, do you? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, of course I live, fool. I'm sitting right here. You can see me. That's not what I'm talking about. You may be existing, but you will never know real life until you have Jesus in your heart. Now, as we close today, if you are not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, if you are not 100% sure that your sins have been forgiven, if there's never been a time when you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to have an opportunity to do that in just a second. See, it's not a difficult thing to do. Jesus already paid the price. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is believe by faith Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And friend, if you will repent of your sinful ways, if you will pray to receive Jesus into your heart, you can walk out of here today knowing you are going to heaven. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we serve a living Savior. And Lord, we also thank you that you have offered up forgiveness and eternal life for us through what your Son did for us on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. And Lord, if there be even one here today who is not sure or one who has straddled the fence for far too long. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit even now would bring conviction upon their heart and not let them have a peaceful second until they pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And friend, if you're here today and you need to do that, pray this prayer along with me, won't you? Dear God, I know I am a sinner. The only thing I deserve is your punishment. But God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for my sins. Instead of punishing me, you punished your own son in my place. I receive him now as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Help me to be the person that you want me to be. I will never be ashamed of you, and I will serve you all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, please let me know on the way out. We're told in the scriptures that when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And I'm no angel, but I would like to rejoice along with them. So please let me know if you got saved today. In Jesus' name.